Okay, we're beginning tonight with the 11th Psalm and with page 3 in your outline. And we're going to be listening to the words of David. And I think what we'll do is, as we approach the Psalms that we'll look into tonight, we'll look at our study guide for a summary as we start. And then we'll get into each individual Psalm and see where the Holy Spirit leads us with teaching us what it was that was on the heart of the man who wrote. And I believe that the ones that we'll do tonight are all from David, from his heart. And I guess with the emphasis that we've heard on heart lately, that's really where my heart was in preparing for tonight. And even Patton, his buddy, came by the church today. My car was here, and they just caught me at a real... not heavy in sadness, but just a real awesome time before the Lord. And I think, you know, what He's going to show us and what He's showing me is, don't deny your heart before me, but be who you are with me. And, you know, I think about, in so many cases, like the word in here that we see so much, Selah. And that means stop, just stop where you are and think about this for a few minutes and then take it with you. And it's like God putting into our lives, and it's, you know, it's not limited to daytime. He can do this with us in our sleep. He can do it in a dream. He can do it any time. He can reveal Himself to us in our heart any time. Because our heart's always wide open, one way or another. It's always active. The Spirit is alive, period. And it's just like God's Spirit. It doesn't sleep or slumber. It may be lazy, but it's alive. And it's always receiving. And, you know, what the church has done, unfortunately, is to teach us to busy ourselves when we get in times like that. And to replace communicating with God to becoming active for God. You know, the busier you get with your religious activities, the closer you're going to get to God, and the less likely you are to sin, because you won't have idle time on your hands. And that's as far from the truth as it can be. Because the busier we get with activities, if they're not activities of faith, and faith is produced out of our heart by union with the Holy Spirit, well, if we're not taking the time to be intimate with Him, as David's going to show us tonight, and we get wrapped up in the activities, and we lose the communion. And see, communion of the heart is what it's all about. We're going to hear David say that time after time after time tonight. So many ways. And it's like God putting a thought in us. It's like a treasure. And He does it for every one of us. I know you've experienced this. And He says, take this and hold on to it, and I want you to turn it over and over. It's like a gem in your heart, and you turn it and you look at every facet of that. I want you to hold on to this and see me in this. I'm going to plant this thought in you, then I'm going to reveal myself to you this way. And it's like He deposits into our hearts all the time. He does it through, you know, the study of His Word. He does it through communication. However we're communicating with Him, around His Word, or just talking to Him. And David knew this secret. And he puts that thing in our heart, and then he says, now begin to meditate, ponder that. Look at all the different faces of that stone or that gem, and see me in every bit of it. And you'll begin to know who I am. Hold on to that. And then it becomes a revelation to us. And that happens in the intimate times. And even though David is an Old Testament saint, the revelation that he has of the mercy of God, for example, that we've already talked about a little bit tonight in the things that you all shared, the revelation's incredible to me. Because even though he didn't have a name to go along with the character, he knew salvation. He just didn't know his name. But he knew salvation. He knew mercy. He knew so much. He's called the man after God's own heart. And as we study the Psalms, not that they were all written by him, but every one of them every one of them involves a heart cry to God, a communication with the Lord. But primarily they are written by David. And as we study these, we'll see, you know, why it is said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. Because he wasn't afraid to be himself with God. That's really where we are. In the deepest part of our heart, that's where the real me is. And that's the person that David was not afraid to expose to the Lord. In one of the Psalms that we'll study tonight, you'll hear him say, God, consider me. And what he's saying is, look at me. Look at me. And then talk to me. And God accepted that invitation. And he always will. Because that's a cry out of a heart, and that's where God does his work. As long as we're holding up our Sunday school badges and our attendance records in his face saying, talk to me, I deserve it. I've earned it, God. You owe me. Then we're never going to have our heart toward him. Because he won't know the real me as long as I'm putting up the pretend me. But it's down where I live on the inside of me, deep down. That's the me he wants to know. That's the me he created. That's the real me. And only the real me can understand and know the real God. And that's the secret that David knew deep down in his heart. So let's see how it is that he does this. The 11th Psalm, our summary here in the study guide, says, Psalm 11 is a psalm of David given to the chief musician. Now we remember that psalms are songs and hymns, don't we? And that they were written to be accompanied or sung, mostly instrumental accompaniment to music. So this one was given to the chief musician, and it advocates trust in the Lord and declares God's faithfulness to execute judgment upon the wicked. So let's look at it. Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain cold, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And the other way that last part can be translated is, or the upright beholds his countenance. Capital H, which means a face-to-face relationship. If I behold his countenance, or if he's beholding mine, that means that I'm standing upright and I'm able to see him in the face. And that's the kind of relationship that David is talking about here. Now let's look at this. He says, I've already run to the Lord. I've run to him as hard as I could run. My confidence and my trust are in him. Why should I run away from him because of what you say? And what's said here is, flee as a bird to your mountain. You better run. You ought to be scared. Why? Because the wicked bend their bow on their string and make ready their arrow. What are the arrows that fly by day? We'll hear more about that when we get over into the 91st Psalm. The arrows are the things that wound us. They're the things that hurt us. We have an enemy. And what David is saying here, he shoots secretly. He shoots out of darkness toward us. We're targets because we're lights. So, you know, the tendency would be live in fear. There are arrows flying out there. It's dangerous out there. Be afraid. Hide yourself. Flee to the mountains. But David says that's no way to live. That's not living out of your heart. That's living out of your head. That's living as if God didn't make any difference at all in our lives. And he said, why should I do that? Why should I run from anything when I've already run to Him. He's my protection. And David rests in that. There's a song that Russ Taff sings, and it's, I can't remember all the words, but I remember one particular stanza. He says, He's God of the mountain. He's God of the sea. And I think he says He's God of the circumstances or the valley or something. Then he says, and on top of that, He's God of me. And that's what David is saying. I've already run to the one who can protect me. I've already run to the one who created the mountains. Why should I run to the mountains? I'm running to God. I've already done that. And then you think about what he says here, for those who oppose the Lord. Upon the wicked, he says, there's going to be an allotted serving. The wicked is going to receive his portion. And his portion will be, I read in one translation, and I like this, you know, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me. And I'll give you water to drink so that you'll never thirst again. But religion says, if you're thirsty, let us give you a drink from this cup. And the translation I read said that drink is like drinking from a canteen that's filled with hot desert winds. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't quench our thirst. But David knew, he said, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul runs after you. So David, you see, he already knew the secret, and he knew that God's address hadn't changed. God hadn't moved to the mountain. God made the mountains. There's nowhere to run. And David says this later on, where could I go that he wouldn't be there? I've already found him. And so I don't need to live my life in fear. That's why David followed his heart. He wasn't afraid to be who he was before God. And that's why the Lord was able to show him time after time after time who he was. And then he says, for the Lord is right. God is right. He's upright. His character's right. His business is putting things right. He's the plumb line that we talk about. His business is rightness or righteousness. And then he says, when I'm right, when I'm standing upright, when he has set me aright, then I'll see him eye to eye. I'll know who he is because of who he is in me. So David is saying, the one to put our trust in is the Lord. And we needn't fear the things that can harm us in the daytime, because he's our protection from that anyway. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God's in control, as you were saying earlier tonight. He knows what he's doing, and he upholds his word. He is right. And as we come to know his character, then we're right in our hearts, and that's exactly where David was. Then we have an eye-to-eye relationship. You know, if you can look someone in the eye and talk to them about anything, that's because you trust that person. Have you ever noticed how when somebody's trying to tell you something that's difficult for them, lots of times they won't make eye contact with you? And that comes for a lot of reasons. Maybe they're insecure. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe this is too hard to talk about. Maybe this hits a little too close to home and it's hard for me to be honest with you about this. But for whatever reason, I shift my eyes from direct contact with yours. And David says, I'm not going to do that because I've opened my heart to him. I've seen eye to eye with him, and I want him to see eye to eye with me. I want to behold his countenance, and I want him to look at mine. I want him to look at me. And nothing takes the place of that relationship with the Lord. And David knew that secret. Nothing. There's no reason to live a life in fear. And David had reason to be afraid lots of times, didn't he? But he always had that perspective of the Lord. Even when we see him face the very first opponent that we really see him face, We know he's killed a bear and we know he's killed a lion when he was a young shepherd boy protecting the sheep. But the first real account of battle that we have in the scriptures is when he faces Goliath. And he knew not to do that in his own strength or he'd have been gone. But he had on the inside of him a concept of who God is that is wonderful. Even that young, he did. And he faced Goliath in the strength of the Lord and trusted his life to the Lord. Not to anything that he could do in the natural. He knew how to be afraid. And who wouldn't be afraid of a giant? But he knew one greater than Goliath from the inside out. And that's David's secret. He knows the Lord from the inside out. So the circumstances, even though they get his attention for a while, they always become secondary when his focus is on the Lord. And that's the way it is, psalm after psalm after psalm. He ends up looking up, as we've talked about before. The ending of the psalm is a praise or a thanksgiving unto the Lord with his attention on the Lord. And that was the secret of his heart toward God. Now let's look at the 12th psalm. Our summary says, Psalm 12 is a psalm of David given to the chief musician to arrange accompaniment on an 8-stringed harp. It begins with a cry for help. Deliverance from the unfaithful. It concludes with God coming to the rescue of the poor and the needy. You know, in Psalm 33, David said, "You, Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." So the 11th psalm talks about God being on high and how he's the lifter of our head. Now the 12th psalm talks about God as a rescuer. So with every psalm that we look at tonight, we're going to see a different aspect of God's character. And in this one, David starts out by saying, "Help." And do you know that's the heart cry that God hears? Help. And have you ever just prayed, "Help"? I have. Because that's all I can say. God, help. I don't even know how to ask. Help. And God hears that cry. And then David goes on to say, "For the godly man ceases." The godly man ceases. "For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak." May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. But you, Lord, will keep the poor and the needy." Now let's look at this one. You know, David is saying help because the last good man just went down. God, there's nobody out here who wants to serve you. I'm looking around and I see that the faithful are disappearing from among the sons of men. Is there anybody out here, God says, who even has a heart toward God? Is there anybody here? Help, Lord. Because the language of men is double-hearted. He says, they talk with their lips and they say lies. It's a language of lies is what men talk. And David says, that's not the life that I want to live. That's not the heart that's in me to live the lies of men. Even says further down at the end, you know, the wicked prowl on every side, and vileness is exalted. With their lies, they can get honored for their lies, for their lying ways in the world system. But God, surely there's more to this. Surely there's more to this life. Surely there's more to a heart than just living with lies. Help, God. Help me see your way in all this, because it's confusing. Because what the lies say are these things. Flatteries. We rule the world. We manage the world with our lips. Whatever we say is what goes. Now, God, is that the way it's going to be with the ungodly? That they're in charge? Or are you out there somewhere? Because there's some people here who need help. Think about the words that David says men are speaking, contrasted to the words of the Lord. He said, God, I know your words aren't like that. Your words are clean, tried in the fire. Your words are pure. Those are the words I want in my heart. That's the heart I want to have. That's the life I want to live. And then he hears these words. Now I will rise, arise, says the Lord. You're right. And I'm on my way. The rescuer is coming for the poor and the needy. We know his name is Jesus. David didn't know his name, but he knew his character. I'm arising. I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Now, when I see that yearns, I know that means desires or what your heart is longing for. And that's heart talk. And what I started doing with these psalms as I was studying was every time that there was a mention of the heart, and it's in every psalm one way or another. They're all about the heart. This is heart talk. God, their hearts are yearning. And God says, and I'm going to respond to those needs too. The rescuer is on the way. So in this psalm, David is talking of the Lord as rescuer for the poor and the needy. He heals aching hearts, doesn't he? God is our rescuer. And that to me is the message that is here. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety, and I'll give him the yearning of his heart. God's our safety. He's our rescuer. And David knew that. Psalm 13 is a psalm of David given to the chief musician. It opens with questions as he cries for deliverance from his enemies, and it concludes with trust and confidence in the salvation of the Lord. This psalm looks at the Lord as a benefactor, as a merciful benefactor, Jesus as Savior. And David begins by saying, how long? And you remember not too long ago the message that we had on that. How long, Lord? How much longer? Are things going to be this way? Have you ever felt that way? How long before all this changes? God, you need to do something. I need you. I need you in my circumstances. But I don't feel like you're here. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And that's that face-to-face relationship again that David knew with the Lord. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How long? David says to the Lord, I've taken counsel of my own soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and I'm in sorrow daily. How much more of this, Lord? How long does it need to be this way? And then the situation turns because he begins to talk to the Lord and he says, consider me. And this consider here means to look intently at me. By implication, to regard me with favor, pleasure, or care. So David was saying, God, please take a look at me. You know, it's like I've looked at the back of your head long enough. I've got to see your face. How long before I see you eye to eye? Look at me. Look at me. And you know, God's willing to do that, but who has to let him? As long as I'm seeking the counsel of myself, then I'm not looking at him. So I have to come to a place where I say, God, please look at me. I'm willing to let you really look at me. See me. Consider me. Look intently on me. My God, see me. Make eye contact with me. And then he says, hear me. And to hear me, hear means to pay attention to me and respond to me. Respond to me. It's an invitation for communion is what it is. That's what the Psalms is all about. It's not activity. It's not doing anything. It's knowing somebody. That's why I said so much of the activity in the church has just replaced communion with God. We're busy doing for him instead of communing with him. And so our activities are not in faith. They're ineffective. And we don't produce the things that we want to produce because we've left off the communion with the Lord. But David knew the secret and he's sharing it with us. Hear me. Respond to me. Lighten my eyes, he says. Enlighten my eyes so that I may see. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. And he says, do this for three reasons. First of all, I'm going to die if you don't. Without you in my life, I'm dying. God, I have to have you to live. And there's no quality in my life if I don't have you. And if I'm not living according to my heart, then I'm going through life without my heart involved. I'm just going through the motions, day after day after day, in a vicious cycle. And nothing really means anything to me. And that's how it is for a lot of folks, even in the church, sad to say, because they don't have their heart in it. And we can't have a heart in anything if we don't have our heart in God, can we? And so David is asking the Lord to help him with this. Help. God, I've got to have you. You remember that desperation word we were talking about? I've got to have you. I've got to have this relationship or I'll die from the inside out. And then he says, and my enemy will brag that he has defeated me. And God, that's not what you want. And then he says, the third thing, is that those who trouble me, my enemy will rejoice when I'm moved or when I fall. Those who tempt me will rejoice when I'm defeated, when I fall. And God, I don't want that to happen. So he says, hear me and have mercy on me. I have trusted in your mercy. Do you remember when we studied in the book of 2 Samuel when David had numbered the people? In disobedience to God, he took a military census and God wasn't pleased with him. And he sent the prophet Gad to talk to David about it. And he said, you've sinned and there's a consequence to your sin. And you have three choices of what I'm going to do. Now you make the choice. And David said, not that I fall into the hands of men, but God, that I fall into your hands. I put myself in your hands. because I know your great mercies. You know, men are harder on us, and when I say men, we're harder on each other a lot of times than God is hard on us. He's just after our heart. And we're going to talk about this in one of the other Psalms, but you know, we have a lot more trouble with us and the things that we do than God does, because what He wants is inside of us anyway. It's not so much in the externals. And He talked about that to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's not in your washings and your rituals that you have a relationship with the Lord. It's not in the things that we do. We can be doing the same thing and coming from two totally different places in our hearts. And with one, God is pleased. And with the other, He has no part with it. We saw that with Cain and Abel, didn't we? They both offered sacrifices. One was accepted because it came from the heart. He gave God his best. And one was rejected because it wasn't from the heart. They were both sacrifices. And Cain's was as acceptable an offering as Abel's was, except that his heart wasn't in it. That was the only difference. So we can learn from David those things that our heart isn't participating in. They don't mean anything to God anyway, because they don't mean anything to us. Why would I give Him something that I don't even care about myself? That's not an offering. That's not a sacrifice. And David knew about giving to the Lord, didn't he? And he knew about the Lord giving to him. And that's what all of this is about. Consider me, Lord. Be merciful to me. Be my benefactor. Be my Savior. And that's the aspect of God's character that we see in this particular psalm. God, help. I need you as my Savior. It's a heart cry. And He answers it. Help me. Sometimes that's all you can get out. Is help. The 14th Psalm is a Psalm of David given to the chief musician, and it reveals the sinfulness of man and calls for salvation to come from Zion. Zion is the city of God, right? So let's look at this one. Well, let's stop and break. And then we'll start back with this one. Psalm 14. Now we're 5 minutes early on the break. Where are we on the tape? Okay, well, let me just keep going then. Let me just continue through one more. And then we'll take a break and then we'll come back. We can at least get this one read. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start with this one, and then we'll break if we need to and come back with the rest of it in the second session. But it begins by saying the fool has said where? In his heart. Remember, David is all about the heart. That's the secret of his relationship with God. And he's not saying that people are you know, spouting off a philosophy or talking about, I don't believe that God exists. He says they have said in their heart, there is no God. Now let's think about what that means for just a minute. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that as a man thinks where? In his head? No. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I can see who you are and hear who you are and know who you are by the way you are. Because as you think in your heart, that's the way you are. If you're following your heart. And so David is not saying that there are people who are saying there's no God. He's saying there are people who live like there's not. They think in their heart. They act like there's not. They're living like he doesn't exist. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none who does good. Yeah, think about that. It would scare us to hear somebody say, I don't believe in God. But we're around people all the time who act like they don't. They act like he doesn't exist. So that's what they think in their heart. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to live as if he's not here. You know, regardless of what we're saying with our mouths, do I live like I believe he's here? Or does my lifestyle reflect something different? As I think in my heart, so am I. And then he says, they're corrupt. They've done abominable things. There's none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is anybody who understands. This word understands means who is circumspect or intelligent. In other words, who's not stupid. We talked about that the other night. We heard about that, didn't we? It's one thing to be ignorant and not to know. It's another thing not to care and just be stupid about it. And he said, God is looking down to see, looking from heaven, to see, is there anybody down there who isn't stupid about me? Is there anybody who's expecting me? Or is there anybody who's ready for me? Is anybody looking for me? God says, is there anybody of understanding? Is there anybody who is seeking me? And seeking here means to tread or to frequent or to follow in pursuit or search. And I like that. In pursuit or search. God says, is anybody looking for me? Is anybody pursuing me, coming after me? And by implication, it can mean worship. Is there anybody looking to worship me? And is anybody talking about me in his heart? Is anybody? Is there anybody with a heart toward me? And you know, we understand from another scripture why God is looking for a heart toward him, don't we? So that he can show himself strong on behalf of that heart. That's what God's looking for. It's all about the heart. And then this sounds kind of like Romans 3:23, doesn't it? There's none who does good, no, not one. We know what Romans says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that one real well, don't we? Well, that's the story of men without God. But God is looking for somebody who's looking for him. Are you understanding me, he says? Are you seeking me? Is there anybody out there who's looking for me? Is anybody thinking about me in the heart? Let's stop here, and then we're going to come back to this and talk about this some more.